Mic's on.
Morning. Morning, everybody. Great to be here. Everybody sit down. So we've been singing some of the words on the... we've been singing about the kingdom of God and God's kingdom and heaven. So that's what I'm looking at this morning, the kingdom of God. I'm also comparing it to the kingdom on earth, where we currently live. So the kingdoms, nations of the earth, they have rulers. Some have presidents, there's governments, monarchs in charge of the people. We have a bit of both, don't we? Monarchs and the government. So, first of all, I want to take us back in time to the 11th century BC, around 1021 to 1000 BC, where Saul became the first king of the people of God, the Israelites. Until then, judges governed the people, but the people rejected the leadership of the judges and priests, and they clamoured for a king, as all the other nations had at the time. It wasn't God's ideal plan, but he went with it, and he chose Saul to be the first king of the Israelite people. He was a handsome, humble man, chosen by God, as I say. His chief role was to defend the people of God from its many enemies, especially the Philistines. And the war in Israel, as you see, is still going on. I don't know if you've seen the news. Hamas have attacked Israel, and so that war that was going on in them is still happening today, or right up until now. I don't think it'll probably end. His early reign, Saul, was marked by leadership, bravery, but he disobeyed God. When faced with the mighty Goliath, David came to the rescue. Whilst he was delivering food to his brothers on the battlefield, he killed Goliath. His confidence was in God. Everybody else was cowering. With a stone from his sling, he took him down and cut off his head with a sword. From then on, Saul was jealous of David. He tried to kill him numerous times. Saul's life continued steadily downhill, obsessed with killing David. He consulted a medium and finally took his own life. Unfortunately, suicide has become more common these days. We've had experience in that in our family. We had an 18-year-old man who took his life. There was also a time in my life when I didn't want to be alive. I was suffering from anxiety and depression, I think I've shared before. About 36 years ago, that was. I cried out to God, and he's kept me ever since. So if you're feeling like that, cry out to God and speak to someone. It's a lonely place, and it's very common, unfortunately, these days, especially younger people. So David continues then as Israel's king, and he's described as a man after God's own heart. He becomes a great warrior. His story is one of greatness, and he achieved much in conquering his enemies. Recovering the ark from the covenant and bringing it back to the tabernacle, but David, like us, he was human. He took his eye off the ball, stayed home when his men went to battle, bathing. He saw Bathsheba bathing when he was on the roof, they desired her, committed adultery, and then he ended up trying to get out of the mess by having a husband killed in the battle. Unfortunately, he was confronted by Nathan. He repented from his sin, he turned back to God, but the consequences of his sin, he lost the child that he had with Bathsheba, and he had a lot of trouble in the future with his own sons. These consequences stayed with him for the rest of his life as a reminder of his sinful deeds and his need for God. I don't know about you, but I find my weaknesses are things that draw me to God, not success and accomplishments, but we recognise we need God when we fail. So let's jump forward to the reign of King Herod, Judea, 37 BC to 4 BC. This is around the time of Jesus is coming on the scene. Herod was disturbed at the thought of a king being born, and he wanted the child Jesus killed. Herod was outwitted by the Magi. Not finding the child Jesus, he ordered that every boy, child in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years and under, to be killed. So Herod was seen as a dictator, very unpleasant king. So let's jump forward again, a lot later, to the reign of King Charles I in England. He was the king of England, Scotland and Ireland from 1625 to 1649. Charles quarrelled with the English Parliament, which sought to curb his royal prerogative. He believed in the divine right of kings and was determined to govern according to his own conscience. He faced opposition from the England Puritans, defeat at the hand of parliamentarian New Model Army. He was eventually tried, convicted and executed for high treason in 1649. The monarchy was then abolished and the Commonwealth of England was established as a republic. But the monarchy would soon be restored to King Charles II in 1660. Wasn't a good time to be a king. If you weren't popular, you could lose your head. So, well, it's not like that these days. So moving forward again to the King Charles III, which we now have as our monarch. The subject of the monarchy is a bit of a debated one in the UK. Some people believe we should have an elected leader, and royalty is not wanted anymore. Everybody has their own opinion on that. But I think at this point I'd like to pay tribute to our late Queen Elizabeth, who I think was served us for 70 years and lived a life of service and duty, which is what Jesus came to do, didn't it? The Kingdom of Earth has had many rulers over our history, some good, some bad. We currently have 52 dictatorships in our world where people don't have freedom and they don't have much movement, they don't have any choice in life. So we have seen two world wars, and there is currently wars going on, such as the one in Ukraine, as I've said, the one in Israel still happening. They bring and have brought devastation to many. There is a common thread to all the leaders and kings of the earth in that they are all human. They all have flaws, making mistakes and bad choices and allowing their own desires to control and guide their decisions. So we currently live in the United Kingdom and are citizens of a country, the UK or somewhere else, if you were born somewhere else. The citizenship can be good or bad, depending where you're from in the world. We see in the world wars, corruption, persecution in lots of countries, and people fleeing from tough and dangerous situations, seeking refuge and asylum elsewhere, which I'm sure we would do if our lives were in danger. We had no prospects, no food, water, basic healthcare. So we have an ever-increasing influx in the UK due to our status. We have healthcare, free healthcare, a welfare system. Myself, I went on holiday last year to America and ended up in hospital for one night and I got a bill of $11,500. So it makes you appreciate what we have in this country, doesn't it? Fortunately, they did pay up. So we have a democratic society, like I say, not a dictatorship regime, which we see all over the world. We're not free from our own problems in the UK, as you know, the cost of living, and every nation and the world has its own troubles. So after looking at the Kingdom of Earth, I want to move on to the Kingdom of God, which is what I really wanted to speak about. So who is our King? Who is our ruler? Jesus. He didn't take his own life, like Saul did. He gave it freely to pay the penalty for our sins in our place. Even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of all things, he is a servant king, and he rules with justice and compassion. He never makes bad choices. He isn't corrupt. He isn't beyond the reach of anybody. He heals the sick and even raises the dead. He has conquered sin and death. His offer of salvation is open to anyone, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from. And his kingdom will last forever. Is Jesus the king of your life, or is it someone or something else? So our first scripture I want to look at is Matthew 3, verses 1 to 2. Okay. So in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then Matthew 4:17, please. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Both John and Jesus declare, "The kingdom of heaven is near." And they make a call for repentance. So what did they mean, "The kingdom of heaven is near"? How do we enter it? So the call to repentance is the key. It means turning our lives 180 degrees to another direction. Instead of following a life of sin, we follow the ways of God, accepting the work of Christ has done in paying the penalty for our sins and trusting in him instead of ourselves for salvation. We then become citizens of heaven with all the benefits it brings. We still live in this world physically, but spiritually we belong now into God's kingdom. We therefore have one foot in the kingdom of earth and one in the kingdom of heaven. In a spiritual sense, we're in God's kingdom now, even though we're not actually in heaven yet. We won't enter into this full experience until of the kingdom of God until we die. And we experience a conflict while we're here in our physical bodies. We still have a battle with sin, which Paul describes in Romans 7, saying we do the things we don't want to do instead of the things we should. And who will rescue us from this body of death? And then he says, declares that thanks to be God in Jesus Christ, he is the one. Of not only the consequences of sin, but declaring there is now no condemnation for those in Christ, but has also broken the power of sin over us. We can break free from the things that would hold us captive. This is sometimes a long journey, as those in recovery will tell you, but it can be achieved through God's power and strength helping us. God gives life to our mortal body. I keep going off. I'll put Chris back. That. I don't know what it is. So God gives life to our mortal body through the power of the Holy Spirit if we want his help. So as Christians and citizens of heaven, how should we be living? What should our goals be? We were once alien to God's ways, but now we are aliens and strangers to the ways and principles of this world and its values. If you believe there is no God, and after death there is nothing your goals in life will be governed by, but it must be something. So this could be good, could be bad. You might want to make the world a better place. Many people strive to achieve this through non-government organisations, helping people, and they've got a heart for people, but there's no eternal perspective to this. Trying to make the world a better place for another generation, maybe. So some might think wealth and status will bring fulfilment by any means possible. Could be through work, achievement, success. And obviously, as we can see in the world, a lot of it's through criminal activity to gain money. We see the world is in chaos in many places, where cruelty and violence are common. As Christians, we have to consider an eternal perspective on what God desires for our lives. So Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. How should we live? How should we behave in this world before we go to heaven and fully experience God there? So in the full realization of the kingdom of God, we will die and go to heaven and no longer have to deal with sin, sickness, wars, corruption we see in the world. But meanwhile, while we're here, we have a foot in each camp. We should be following the teachings of Jesus. We can experience a little bit of heaven, I think, like we did this morning. When you come to church, we're worshipping God together, and you feel in that place where you experience God's presence, you're with people of a like mind, but can also look forward to the real thing one day. So our next scripture is Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So the kingdom of heaven is good news. It's not bad, like if you watch the news, it's pretty much 99% bad news, isn't it? But the kingdom of God is good news. God, as we know, is here to help us, strengthen us, be all we need. It's a great life. And then we'll look at Matthew 5:3. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in this world, would you be considered blessed if you was poor in spirit? Probably not. Well, this is what leads us to God. If we depend on him, he will meet all our needs. I'm looking at Matthew 7:21. I'm looking at, you know, all the scriptures are in Matthew, which Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. That's where I've got everything from. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of God, my Father, who is in heaven. So it's our actions that show if we follow God, not our words. We can have empty words, but do we follow? Do we? Our actions prove it? We're called to practice God's commands given in the Bible. We must be genuine and our hearts given over to God. Not just saying the right things, but doing them. So Matthew 8:11-12. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that describes hell, the alternative to the kingdom of heaven. It's a solemn reminder of what to expect if we don't trust in Christ while we're here alive on this earth. So Jesus often spoke in parables regarding the kingdom of heaven. They were illustrations. Those who wanted to know about the things of God listened and understood. Jesus said some people's hearts were calloused. They had closed their eyes, not wanting to hear what he had to say. Some people today don't want to hear about God. They only live for themselves instead. Matthew 13:31-32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven can have a small beginning inside of us. When we accept Christ, we're in the kingdom of God, but it's like a seed that can grow into something much larger. I've been Christian for 36 years, like I said, and ups and downs, you know, I've grown, that seed has developed, and, you know, that's what it expected to do to us. So Christianity started off small with a bunch of disciples. It's now one of the largest religions in the world. So the kingdom of heaven is described as a treasure in a field or a pearl of great value. It is something of great worth. Do you treasure God's kingdom above the world's kingdom? Does it hold the highest place in your heart? Mark often says, if God has your heart, he has all of you, and following him won't be hard. If we want the things of God and desire to please him, our struggles with this world and sin become less important. The kingdom of God will become our priority and our focus instead of the kingdom of earth. Matthew 18:1-4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you can change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, someone humble like a child, great in the kingdom of God, is not concerned about position or status as a child, but just sincere and trusting. They're not childish, but childlike. Children are weak and vulnerable, trusting those older to care for their needs. We are to be the same towards God. Matthew 19:23-26. So then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So Jesus isn't saying you can't be rich and enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's a warning that money can take God's place. It can make it harder to give him control if we are rich. So Jesus refers here to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We know distinction in this verse. So I'm assuming they're both the same, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I'm not a scholar, so I'm not entirely sure. So that's what I'm presuming. So the kingdom of heaven is open to everyone. It is all inclusive. We currently live in a troubled world, but this shouldn't be a surprise to us. As Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble, but he has overcome the world. So let's live our lives as people belonging to God's kingdom and part of his family. We are privileged to be a part of it. People can be very patriotic to their country and proud to be a citizen of it. Earthly kingdoms will come to an end, but God's will last forever. The full realization of the kingdom will be when Jesus returns. The devil is thrown into the lake of fire along with the fallen angels and those whose names are not written in God's book. They'll be separated forever. Meanwhile, we have an enemy with the devil. We're aware of that whilst we're on this earth. We need to be aware of, but our connection with Christ is enough to overcome anything that is thrown at us. So, I'm bringing it to an end now. If you haven't yet made that choice to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's not too late. God's offer is open to everybody today. Thank you for listening.